If you have your Bibles, turn with me if you would, please, to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. If you're following along in the Bible, you should find there in the chair, page 754. I love antique shops. Actually, it's not really antique shops that I love as much as it is junk shops. You know, it's like the nice antiques who could care less. But the junk shops, you know, where there's lots and lots and lots of stuff, you know, I can spend hours, just ask my wife, hours wandering around. Whenever we travel, there is this ongoing negotiation when we're driving about when I can stop and how long it is going to be that I am allowed to be in there while she sits in the car and waits for me. A couple years ago, we were returning from vacation in Florida, and I have identified, you know, the vast majority of the junk shops between Florida and my home and where I am here, so that either on the way down or on the way back, I can stop. You know, so there's this little battle that we have, you know, ongoing for a while. And so one of my favorites is down right before you get to the bridge on 301. What is it, the Nice Bridge or something like that? They call it that one. You know, right before you cross over into Virginia, up on the right-hand side, there's this great little junk shop. And she wouldn't let me stop on the way down. So, you know, on the way back, all the way from Florida, I'm aiming for that shop. You know, I'm going to go there. I'm going to stop in there. I'm going to get some stuff, some valuable, important stuff. And usually whenever I come out, she's like, "You did what? What is that?" And so I'm walking around in the junk shop and wandering through that area. And I came across this little item. I should have taken a picture of it for you. I didn't do that. Came across this little item. It's about 5 inches tall. And it's pink and white, and it shows, it's a little ceramic piece. They probably made a billion of them. And it shows a mother, and she has a laundry basket. And on the front of it, it just this little inscription that says, "A mother's work is never done." And I saw that, and I saw that little ceramic piece, and it was $5, $6, $7, $8, whatever it was. I would have paid you $1,000. Literally. Because that piece is what reminds me of my mother. My mother loved jewelry. She loved rings and stones and had a beautiful diamond watch. And so when she passed, she made sure that all the children and grandchildren got all these different things that she had. And she wanted to pass them on to the children. That's not what I wanted. I could care less for the jewelry. What I really wanted was that little piece that said a mother's work is never done, because what would happen when she kept it right on the ledge, the window sill, in front of the kitchen sink, and when she came to wash dishes every single day, she would take her rings and she would take her watch off and she would put it in the little laundry basket. And I staked my claim on that early, and then, you know, mom being mom, she made sure that it went back to the one who gave it to her, and so my older brother got it. I was pretty upset about that. You know, I get the watch with all the diamonds, all the stuff on it, which is very, you know, beautiful and reminds me of my mom. That's not what I wanted. I wanted this one little piece. And so, you know, 10, 15 years after she passed, I come back from Florida and I stop and I'm wandering through the store. And I don't know if you've ever been in those junk shops, but there are thousands of pieces everywhere. And there's this one piece. And it was identical. And I have it back at home in a china cabinet that we have at home. Because it reminds me of my mother. Every single person in this room has one thing in common. We all had a mom. Even if you don't know her, even if you never knew her, it's still true. They hold a very special place in our hearts, and there's a relationship that is like no other relationship. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk with you about that relationship. I want to talk with you about what it means to have a mom in your life and how important that is. But I want you to bear with me. We're going to get there, but I'm going to take the long way around, okay? We're going to look at John chapter 6, which is a different kind of passage to look at on Mother's Day, but bear with me. When we get there, it'll be worth it. So, read with me, if you will, beginning in John chapter 6. And the scripture says this. It says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. A couple of thoughts that I had as I read this passage this week and began to process, you know, speaking about this one on Mother's Day. First thing I want to say to you is this, and it is that the importance of children is often overlooked or underestimated. I want you to just think about with me the story here for a second. So put yourself on the scene. There are 5,000 men. You add the women and children in there, most estimates would be somewhere between 8 and 15,000 people. That's a pretty good crowd. That's a lot of folks who have gathered there to hear Jesus preach and to hear Jesus speak. And this child, he's a little boy. The word is very clear in the original language. He's not a teenager. It means child. He's a young child. He's probably somewhere between 5-10 years old. He's old enough to be there and to be a part of the crowd. But the interesting part is that three of the four gospel writers, this passage, this miracle is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's recorded in all four of them. But only in the Gospel of John is the little boy mentioned. If you go back and you read the other Gospels, what you discover is this. When Jesus says, how much do we have? Go take an inventory of the kind of food that we have available. Not a single one of the other Gospel writers say, there's a little boy over here who's got some food. Totally overlook him. All they say is, we got five loaves and two fish. John is the only one who talks about this little boy here. He's the only one who has a focus and the only one who sees it as significant enough to mention. And even when his meal is considered, the meal that he has is not seen as significant in the face of this incredible need. You have, take the middle ground, 10,000 people, and you got five little pieces of bread and two fish. And that's why the disciples go, you know, we've got this, but it's never going to touch the need. It's never going to be enough. And just in passing here, the barley loaves, that's considered, what do you call it? It's not top of the line. It's like the, you know, it's like, okay, it's gas station sushi. How's that? You know, it's not good food. This is the everyday working man's, I don't have very much money kind of lunch. But here's the thing I want you to see. Without the little boy and his lunch, the story is entirely different. Right? The story is entirely different. What do we have here? Nothing. So the little boy and the lunch really is very important. And what happens to us is we often underestimate and we overlook the importance of children. And we do that spiritually as well. There is a startling statistic if you pause long enough to think about it. And it deals with when do people come to the place in their life when they put their personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We had Emily up here at this service. We're going to have another little girl here at the second service. And when you ask the question, at what age do most people, when do the majority of people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? It happens between the ages of 4 and 14. Look at this. Take a look at the statistic. Look at the pie chart up on the board. 85% of people who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior come between the ages of 4 and 14. Now just let that sink in for a few moments. Now, there were some of us, mine was 17, there are some who come to know Jesus Christ as adults, and I get that, and I praise God for that. That's a wonderful thing. But if you're going to aim at the big target, do you want to aim at the 4% age 30 and above? You want to aim at the 10%, 15 to 30, which is where I fell? Or if you're going to invest your time, your energy, your effort, your resources, your prayer, where do you put it at? You put it at the 85%. Every businessman in the world will tell you that. It's not that the others aren't important. We all are. Every single soul is incredibly valuable. But 85%. We should value and we should prioritize and we should resource children's ministry and youth ministry beyond measure. Bill mentioned it a little bit earlier in one of the services. He said it kind of teasingly. I'm going to take a week away from the church ministry as a whole this summer, and I'm taking five. Just think about this. Five. Somebody wants to come along and help. Middle school boys. 12 through, I guess the oldest is ninth grade. What does that make them, like 13, 14? Five of them are going to go with me for a week to North Carolina. And we're going to be doing a mission trip. Now, I will confess, when I agreed to do this back like a couple of months ago, it was at the point where I'm thinking, by then we'll have a youth pastor and I'll send him. Okay? And we're close, but we're not going to be close enough. And so I'm like, oh, I'm actually going to go. But here's what's happened. I am so excited. It is going to be so much fun because I have these incredibly malleable hearts for a week. They have no idea what they are in for. Now, they're starting to catch on. They're starting to catch on because a week ago, I took them down to First Baptist and we got some stuff out of that for the yard sale. And so I ran them up and down those stairs for hours. It was awesome. I pulled Larry Solon aside and Larry works with his hands really. He builds stuff. And I'm like, Larry, I've got five young boys. I said, I want them to have their tongues hanging out when we get done. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, yeah, I got you. We ran them up and down the stairs for hours. So we didn't get finished. So we're standing over here. It's about dark and we've unloaded the truck. And we're looking for a time frame to go back and finish. So they're like, Pastor, when are we going to go? I said, well, I've got a busy schedule. So Saturday morning, I'll see you here at 6 o'clock. You ever said 6 o'clock to a group of middle schoolers? They looked at me like I had lost my mind. And then they showed up this Saturday at 6 o'clock and it was pouring down rain. And I'm like, yes, rain. You got to know, I hate working in the rain. There's nothing I hate worse than working in the rain. I'm looking at that. And they came walking in. I knew they were thinking, Pastor, you're going to send us home. First one walked in the door. He's stumbling 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, hey, Donnie, do you know why we work in the rain? He's like, why do we work in the rain, Pastor Dennis? I said, because it makes us grow. That's what my father used to tell me. It's awesome. We have an opportunity to teach these young men what it means to work, what it means to serve others, what it means to sacrifice, what it means to give to someone else when it is inconvenient to you. We have the opportunity to lay a foundation in their heart for the next 5, 6, or 7 years of middle school and high school missions ministry. That is so valuable, so important to me that I was committed to make sure it happened because we're growing something that is so very valuable and so very important. So the importance of children is often underestimated are overlooked. And so we need to make sure that we are investing ourselves in the life of our children. Second thing I want you to notice is that the story would be entirely different. Entirely different without a mother at work. Now I'm going to use a little bit of holy imagination here, but I don't think I'm stretching things too far, okay? I truly don't think I'm stretching things too far. At his age, whether even he's 10 years old, 11 years old, maybe even 12 years old, if you want to stretch it a little bit, it is highly unlikely that he got there all by himself. Any parent here going to cut their 10 or 11 or 12-year-old loose in a crowd of 12 or 15,000 people? Not going to happen, is it? Not going to let them go. We got our eyes on them. See, some things never change. I can be 2,000 years ago if you want, but there's not a mom or a dad in the world that's going to cut their kid loose in a crowd of 12,000 people, 10,000 people, and not pay attention to what is going on. It is unlikely that he got there all by himself. There was a mom or a dad that made sure he was there. There'll be somewhere between 100, between the two services, 100, 120 kids that will be back in the kids' wing this morning. Not a single one of them is going to get there by themselves. We're not a neighborhood church where you walk in from a block down the road like people used to, like perhaps maybe you did. Not a single child in that room, in that wing. I want you to think about that. Gets there by themselves. Someone, a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a friend, a neighbor, someone brings every single one of them to learn about Jesus. He had his lunch with him. I'm doubting that he packed it himself, right? Who likely packed his lunch? Mom. That's what moms do. Now, sometimes when mom's not available or when mom's not present, when she's not there, dads do it. But, you know, if you depend upon the dads to pack your kids' lunch, they're going to starve. It just will, right? You know, dads don't do it. It's like, here, take some Doritos. You know, that's what you're going to get. You know. Somebody packed his lunch. Here's the piece that I love. Someone made sure that he, this little boy, was where Jesus was at work. Think about that for a few moments. Somebody made sure that this little boy, they heard the story, Jesus is there. The one who preaches, the one who teaches, the one who does these incredible miracles. And they made sure that he got there. And the story, as we said, is entirely different. Is he, if he isn't there or if he doesn't have his lunch. Now here's something else that you got to think about. What's one of the very first words that little children learn when they have something in their hands and someone else wants it? You don't have to teach it to them. You know, what do they say? Mine. It's mine. You ask for that toy. You ask for that favorite snack. You ask for them to give you something that they have. And if you don't teach them differently, they only know one word. Mine. Some of us never grow out of that. We're still that way. But every once in a while, I'll be amazed. Because every once in a while, I'll see a little boy or a little girl, and they'll be out there, and they'll have some cookies or something in their hands. And I'll be teasing with them, and I'll go, can I have a bite of your cookie? Usually, I'm pretty safe. I'm not going to get this slobbery cookie, okay, because it's theirs. But every once in a while, this little boy, this little girl, they'll just go. Why? Because someone has taught them to give. It doesn't come naturally to most hearts, to almost any hearts that I know. Not only is the little boy there where Jesus is at, not only does he have his lunch, but someone has taught him that it's okay to share what you have with someone else. You know who typically does that? The moms and the dads. That's what we do when we love our children, when we teach them how to be adult, when we teach them how to grow up. There's two things I want to encourage you as parents, and especially moms, to think about this morning. As I said, not a single child got here by themselves. Everyone had someone bring them. Moms and dads, your children are not going to get the spiritual foundation that they need in their life if you don't make sure that they get it. I don't know any other way to say it to you. We as a church, I as a pastor, we desperately want to partner with you along the way. Okay? But you've got to do that part. You've got to pick that up. That is your primary responsibility. You need to get your children where Jesus is at work. You need to make sure that they're in a place where they're going to hear about who He is, what He is doing, and what He wants for them. And as much as the other things in life are important, and I get it, and I understand that, you know, the sports and the dance and the family and all those other kinds of things are important, and I'm not taking anything away from that. Please hear me. But my heart is for their children, for your children, to know what it means to know Jesus. And we have such a small window of opportunity as a church family. I mean, I take very seriously what we did up here. Now, we have a girl that is graduating at the next service. We're going to honor our graduates from high school. And I can track this one after so long because she shares my birthday. She's 18 years old. And one day she stood up here on this platform as well. Well, actually, it wasn't this platform, it was another. So I've walked with her and with many other children along the way. So I have this passionate desire to see. I understand how important it is for children to be in a place where they learn about who Jesus is and what Jesus wants to do in their life. Take a look at this visual image. I found this one. Someone sent it actually to me this week. It's a little bit hard to see. But if you take a look at it, church gets 40 hours a year. Just few of us, myself included, make 52 weeks of a year, right? So if we make 40, that's pretty good. Now, if you got your kids in Awana, you can double that. Maybe make it 80. Okay? You see that little group of M&Ms there in the top cup? Schools get kids 1,200 hours a year. Even if you double it to 80 and then you take 1,200, we're at a disadvantage there. To teach the single most important thing in life. And parents. And you're thinking, man, I wish I'd get a few less M&Ms. Parents get 3,000 hours a year with their children. So if we're going to lead them into a relationship with Jesus, where's that primary responsibility going to be? You got 3,000 hours. I got 80 at best. At best. Well, now you see why. I'm taking a week with 12 middle school boys. How many hours are in a week? Anybody do the math? I don't know, a lot. 24 times 7. I've got a year's worth, or better, 2 years' worth, with those boys in 1 week. That's an incredible opportunity for investment and for spiritual development and formation. That's why it's so important. That's why we do what we do. The story would be entirely different without a mother at work. You see, there's no guarantee. I wish Mark and Jennifer I could. I wish I could give you a guarantee that the day will come when she will come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Follow Him and live for Him. I couldn't give you that with my children. I can't give any one of you that guarantee. All we can do is the very best that we can in investing our lives in those things that truly matter the most. The last thing I want to say to you this morning, I told you I would get there, but it took us a while along the way. As is often the case, a mother's role is often overlooked. Her role, mom's role in this story, is unspoken. Right? You don't see her at all. She never shows up in the story. Like I said, the little boy doesn't show up once, but mom is never even considered. Her importance is often not understood. She got him there. How many of our kids would get to where they're supposed to be with the sports, with the drama, with the school, without the carpool, without mom driving a carpool? How many moms do carpools? It's crazy, isn't it? How would they ever get where they're supposed to be? Now, if dad pitches in sometimes, I get it. But mom carries the brunt of that. Her actions are often unappreciated. Who packed the lunch? Like I said, they'd starve to death if it depended on me. When I packed the lunch for the girls, because Darlene was working some mornings, you know, my wife would come home, she'd go, what did you guys have for lunch? What did dad pack you? And then she would just look at me. You know, it's like, fail. Again. It's again, you know, just like, I tried. I gave them what they wanted. You know, that's always a bad thing when you give them what they want. Her spiritual impact. Mom, your spiritual impact just cannot be calculated. Take a look with me at 2 Timothy. There's this incredible passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's encouraging him along the way. And Timothy was one of Paul's proteges. Ephesus, Crete, he and Titus, those two young men, Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles are written to them. Paul is encouraging these young pastors along the way. Timothy has been traveling with him. I want you to notice where Timothy came into faith in Christ. He says, I've been reminded, he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. See the track? Grandma, sometimes what you do is vitally important in passing along faith to children. Mothers, what you do is vitally, we don't even calculate how important it is and what you do in encouraging and teaching and training your children. Many times, this incredible relationship is something that God cherishes and trusts you with in secret. If you go back over in Luke chapter 1, I won't take time to do it this morning for time's sake, but if you go over to Luke chapter 1, when the birth of Jesus is announced, who gets it first? Who understands what's going on first? Mary. And Joseph got his little warning too. But Mary was first up. And the scripture says this is an incredible thing. It says, after the angel spoke to her, she treasured those words in her heart. It's one of those secret things that God trusted a mom with. And as is often the case, God's trust in you often comes with a price. If you go over to Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph go up to the temple to present Jesus in dedication, exactly the same way that we did this morning, they go into the temple and there's a fellow there, there's a prophet there by the name of Simeon. Simeon and Anna, two different people who speak into the lives of the parents there. And one of them says this. He talks about the rising and the falling of nations, and there's this incredible prophecy. And then he says to the parents, he says, and there will be a sword that pierces your heart as well. Every mom, every dad understands that. Hasn't there been a time in your life with your children where it's like somebody stabbed you in the heart because of something that they were walking through, something that they were struggling with, something that you wanted for them, something that didn't happen for them? Maybe as a mom or as a dad, you've watched them go through trials or tribulations, or maybe even that awful time. And I've walked with many parents in this, where you've lost a child, which is what the prophet was speaking about when he talked about a sword piercing the heart, Mary's heart, along the way. It comes with this incredible trust that God places in your hands. But along with that trust, there is a price that is paid as well. And then the final thing that I would say to you this morning is that I believe that, like most of us, Jesus loves mothers in a very special way. Only seven things that he said on the cross. I mean, just pause and think about that. The eternal fate of the world, literally, is at stake. And he only says seven things. One of them is when he speaks to his mother. Because she's there. Because moms don't bow out from an event like that. The rest of the disciples ran for cover. John was there, the one who wrote the gospel. Mary was there. He looked at Mary and he said, Mary, I'm going to give you to John to take care of. He's at the very end, he's taking care of his mom. And he says, John, this is now your mother. And says from that point on, John took her into his home and made sure that she was well taken care of. Jesus has this incredible place in his heart, I believe, for moms. Because you own one of the most important relationships in everyone's life. So today, moms, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know how much God values you, because He truly, truly does, and how much we value you as well. Maybe you're here this morning and your mom is still with you. God bless you. That's a wonderful thing. I did this week, or not this week, this year, a couple, 3 or 4 weeks ago while I was away, what I do every single time I go home. I lost my mom 8-10 years ago. So every single time I go home, where do I go? I drive by the graveyard, I go to her gravesite. That's what I do. It's one of my ways of honoring my mother. Just going to spend that time there with her. Not long. I don't make it some big morbid thing. I just drive by. Make sure it's being well taken care of. Do all those different kinds of things. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with your biological mom. Maybe you've got an adopted mom, or as Bill mentioned a little bit earlier, maybe you have a surrogate mom. Maybe the best you've got is the wife of your children. My encouragement to you this morning is to honor them, to love them, and to communicate to them just how valuable they are to God and just how valuable they are to you as well. Would you bow with me this morning as we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this incredible gift that you have given us, every single one of us in this room. Whether we knew her or not, had a mom. Whether it was a good relationship or not, we had a mom. Whether she is still with us or not, we had a mother. And so, Lord, I pray that you will remind us of just how important, just how valuable she is to you and should be to us. Father, I pray for those for whom that relationship is not a good one, who's not a healthy one. God, I pray that you will provide someone else who will come along and meet that need in their heart. Yet today, Father, we do want to celebrate those who have a wonderful mother, those who are blessed beyond measure with someone who poured their life into us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for them and ask that today, on this day, that we've set aside to honor them, that you will bless them in an incredibly beautiful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? My encouragement for you is to think about how, in this next few moments, you can honor that person in your life. If it's not your biological mom, maybe someone else. Maybe all you have is someone that you see around you that is struggling. Because on Mother's Day, she either doesn't have her children with her or has lost her children. You could encourage her, build her up, and let her know how important she is to God.